Welcome to Belfast City Vineyard, where we are pursuing formation in the presence of Jesus, community gathered around him, and the impact he empowers us to bring in our families, city, and the world. The following message was given at one of our Sunday services. For more information, visit our website at belfastcityvineyard.com.
Well, again, you're welcome, and we are, my name's Andy. It is great to see you. If we've not met, I'd love to meet you. We are in the midst of a sermon series on courage. Last week, we were in Joshua, chapters 23 and 24, where Joshua, at that time, he's a very old man, and he stands before the leaders of God's people and tells them to have courage to stay faithful to God. And we looked at that. We also looked at the courage to steward success, the courage to choose today whom we will serve. And we finished by talking about what Joshua's life shows us about stewarding a legacy and what can happen if we do that with courage. And so today we are departing the book of Joshua and we're moving into the book of Judges, which is a very interesting book, and we'll be in Judges for the next few weeks. We're going to take a look at courage in the lives of Deborah and then Gideon. Judges records the history of a very complicated and dark time in the nation of Israel. Last week, we went to the movies to get a quick explanation of the whole book of Joshua, and we are going to do the same. Now, I know what you're thinking. I just didn't want to write a sermon, and so I'm showing you videos or something like that. That's only partially true. I really care about us as a community engaging deeply with God's Word and letting it impact us and shape us. And so we have to embrace the reality that although many of us really know and love the Scriptures, lots of us don't, and lots of us find the Scriptures a little bit foreign and hard to get your head around and all that. So these little introductions really help us unlock what is happening in these different individual books of the Bible. So if you're like me and you've been following Jesus a while and reading the Scriptures for a while, but sometimes you still bluff your way, you will learn something. And if you're pretty new to reading the Scriptures, it will be just a really helpful introduction there. It's put together by the people behind the Bible Project, who their mission is to teach and explore how the Bible is a unified story that leads to Jesus. And they put together these animated short videos that unpack introductions to every book of the Bible. And so we are going to give it a go with Judges. So you're in for a treat. All right? I think we're going to kick it off very, there we go.
The book of Judges. So remember, after Joshua led the tribes of Israel into the promised land, he called them to be faithful to their covenant with God by obeying the commands of the Torah. And if they do this, they will show all the other nations what God is like. So Judges begins with the death of Joshua and basically tells the story of Israel's total failure. The book's name comes from the type of leaders Israel had in this period. Before they had any kings, the tribes were all governed by these judges. Now, don't think of a courtroom. These were regional political military leaders, more like a tribal chieftain. And you need to be warned, the book of Judges is very disturbing and violent. It tells the tragic tale of Israel's moral corruption, of its bad leadership, and basically how they become no different than the Canaanites. But this sad story is also meant to generate hope for the future, and you can see this in how the book's designed. There's a large introduction that sets the stage for Israel's failure as they don't drive out the remaining Canaanites. Then the large main section of the book has stories about the growing corruption of Israel's judges, and the progression here shows how Israel's leaders go from pretty good to okay to bad to worse. The concluding section is really disturbing and shows the corruption of the people of Israel as a whole. So let's dive in, and we can explore each part a bit more. The opening section begins with the tribes of Israel in their territories in the Promised Land. And while Joshua defeated some key Canaanite towns, there was still a lot of land to be taken and lots of Canaanites living in those areas. And so chapter 1 gives a long list of Canaanite groups and towns that Israel just failed to drive out from the land. Now, remember, the whole point of driving out the Canaanites was to avoid their moral corruption and their way of worshiping the gods through child sacrifice. God had called Israel to be a holy people, And that does not happen. Chapter 2 describes how Israel just moved in alongside the Canaanites and adopted all their cultural and religious practices. And it's right here that the story stops. For nearly a whole chapter, the narrator gives us an overview of everything that's about to happen in the body of the book. This part of Israel's history, the narrator says, was a series of cycles moving in a downward spiral. So Israel became like the Canaanites, and so they would sin against God. So God would allow them to be conquered and oppressed by the Canaanites, and eventually the Israelites would see the error of their ways and repent. So God would raise up a deliverer, a judge from among Israel who would defeat the enemy and bring about an era of peace. But eventually Israel would sin again, and it would all start over. This cycle provides the literary design and flow for the next main section of the book. It gets repeated for each of the six main judges whose stories are told here. Now, the stories of the first three judges, Othniel, Ehud, and Deborah, they are epic adventures. They're also extremely bloody stories. Either the judge themselves or people who help the judge, they defeat their enemies and deliver the people of Israel. The stories about the next three judges are longer, and they focus in on the character flaws of the judges, which get increasingly worse. So Gideon, he begins pretty well. He's a coward of a man, but he eventually comes to trust that God can save Israel through him. And so he defeats a huge army of Midianites with only 300 men carrying torches and clay pots. But Gideon has a nasty temper, and he murders a bunch of fellow Israelites for not helping him in his battle. And then it all goes downhill from there. He makes an idol from the gold that he won in his battles. And then after he dies, all Israel worships the idol as a god, and the cycle begins again. The next main judge is Jephthah, who's something of a mafia thug living up in the hills. And when things get really bad for Israel, the elders come to him begging for his help. And Jephthah was a very effective leader. He won lots of battles against the Ammonites, but he was so unfamiliar with the God of Israel, he treats him like a Canaanite god. He vows to sacrifice his daughter if he wins the battle. This tragic story, it shows just how far Israel has fallen. They no longer know the character of their own God, which leads to murder and to false worship. The last judge, Samson, is by far the worst. His life began full of promise, but he has no regard for the God of Israel. He was promiscuous, violent, and arrogant. He did win brutally strategic victories over the Philistines, but only at the expense of his own integrity, and his life ends in a violent rush of mass murder. Now, a quick note here. You'll notice a repeated theme in the main section of the book, that at key moments, God's Spirit will empower each of these judges to accomplish these great acts of deliverance. Now, the fact that God uses these really screwed up people doesn't mean he endorses all or even any of their decisions. God is committed first and foremost to saving his people, but all he has to work with is these corrupt leaders. And so work with them he does. This whole section is designed to show just how bad things have gotten. You can't even tell the Israelites and the Canaanites apart anymore, and that's just the leaders. The final section shows Israel as a whole hitting bottom. There are two tragic stories here, and they are not for the faint of heart. They're structured by this key line that gets repeated four times at the close of the book. In those days, Israel had no king, and everyone did what was right in their own eyes. The first story is about an Israelite named Micah who builds a private temple to an idol, and that gets plundered by a private army sent from the tribe of Dan. So they come and they steal everything, and then they go and burn down the peaceful city of Laish and murder all of its inhabitants. It's a horrifying story. When Israel forgets its God, might makes right. The final story of the book is even worse. It's a shocking tale of sexual abuse and violence, which all leads to Israel's first civil war. It's very disturbing. And that's the point. These stories are meant to serve as a warning. Israel's descent into self-destruction is the result of turning away from the God who loves them and saved them out of slavery in Egypt. And now Israel needs to be delivered again from themselves. The only glimmer of hope in this story is found in this repeated line in the last part of the book. It actually forms the last sentence of the story. Israel has no king. And so the stage is set for the following books to tell the origins of King David's family, the book of Ruth, and also the origins of kingship itself in Israel, the book of 1 Samuel. But the story of Judges has value as a tragedy. It's a sobering explanation of the human condition, and ultimately it points out the need for God's grace to send a king who will rescue his people. And that's the book of Judges.
There you go. How are you feeling about Judges? How are you feeling about this sermon? Okay, well, today we're going to look at when Deborah arose like a mother in Israel. And part of that story, we have to look at Barak and Jael. So we'll look at Judges chapter 4, which is the narrative account of the story of Deborah and Barak and Jael. But also we're going to look at chapter 5, which is the prophetic song version of the exact same story, which is also incredibly helpful. And I'm going to make a few points that I think reach out to us. But first, what on earth happens with Deborah and Barak and all that? So the story opens with one of those cycles that we just heard about from the video. Israel falls away from faithfulness. God allows a nation to oppress them, just as he said he would. The people cry out to the Lord, and then he raises up a deliverer. So it's another one of those cycles. This time it's Jabin, a Canaanite king, and his general Sisera and his 9,000 chariots doing the oppressing. And then the people cry out to the Lord for help, and then we meet Deborah. So Deborah, in verse 4, is a prophet, the wife of Lapidoth. She was leading Israel at that time. She held court under the palm of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim, and the Israelites went up to her to have their disputes settled. She was one of the judges that the video showed us about, one of the good ones, one of the leaders of Israel that God raised up. She holds court under the palm of Deborah, and geographically it places her right in the center of the nation, so everyone would come up to her for her leadership and her wisdom and her prophetic voice. She ends up summoning the greatest warrior in the land, Barak, and sends for him, son of Abinoam from Kadesh in Naphtali, and said to him, "The Lord, the God of Israel, commands you, go take with you 10,000 men of Naphtali and Zebulun and lead them up to Mount Tabor. I will lead Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his troops to the river Kishon and give him into your hands." So she said, "This is what God is saying to you. You must muster an army. God has had enough of Sisera and Jabin, so Barak, get yourself and 10,000 soldiers to the mountain, and God is going to provoke Sisera into some bad decisions with his iron chariots, and you will be victorious." So she's instructing, she's prophesying, she's leading. Barak has a very interesting response to Deborah's command. He says, "If you go with me, I will go, but if you don't go with me, I won't go." Now, there's a lot that we could say about that, that I'm going to say a few things about that in just a minute in a little bit of a different section, okay? But that's his response. Deborah's response is, "Certainly I will go with you," said Deborah, "but because of the course you're taking, the honor will not be yours, for the Lord will deliver Sisera into the hands of a woman." So Deborah went with Barak to Kadesh, okay? Because he hesitated, because he didn't just obey the word of the Lord, the glory for the victory will go to a woman and not to him. So he and Deborah ride out, the two of them, side by side at the head of the army. And what ends up happening is that Sisera shows up with his chariots, and Deborah gives the order, "Go, this is the day the Lord has given Sisera into your hands. Has not the Lord gone ahead of you?" So Barak went down Mount Tabor with 10,000 men following him. At Barak's advance, the Lord routed Sisera and all his chariots and army by the sword. And Sisera got down from his chariot and fled on foot. So Deborah gives the word, "Now is the time. The Lord is delivering this army into your hands. Get up and go for it." And Barak and the soldiers advance. But a funny thing happens. You see there in verse 15, the way the language works It's not Barak's sword. It's actually the sword of the Lord, if you're working through the Hebrew grammar, which I know you'll do after this. It's actually Yahweh again fights for his people. He fights for Israel yet again. So Sisera flees, the army is routed, and he ends up in the tent of Heber the Kenite. Okay? What's going on there? Well, the Kenites were not part of Israel, but they were related to Moses by marriage. So they should have been loyal to Israel and then, therefore, Deborah and Barak. But Heber the Kenite was a naughty boy, and he ended up an ally of Jabin and Sisera. But Heber wasn't home at the time that Sisera shows up, but his wife Jael was. And she welcomes him in. She says, "I'll hide you." She comforts him. She gives him milk to drink and covers him up with a blankie. And then she assassinates him when he's asleep. Battle over. And you can read in Judges chapter 4 how she does that. And then just then, Barak shows up, who's been chasing Sisera and chasing glory, arrives. And Jael says, "Here's what you're looking for, right here." And the glory goes not to a warrior, but to a wife, just as the prophet said it would. Now, Jael shows incredible courage, but man, this is a complex story. She is the fulfillment of Deborah's prophecy. She's part of God's action to push back and judge the kingdom of Jabin, who had been ruthlessly oppressing God's people. So God is judging Jabin, and he's judging Sisera, and he's pushing back his enemies. And chapter 4 ends like this. On that day, God subdued Jabin, king of Canaan, before the Israelites. And the hand of the Israelites pressed harder and harder against Jabin, king of Canaan, until they destroyed him. This is a difficult passage. We have to really wrestle with it. And just so I can be incredibly clear, please, under no circumstances should you assassinate anyone. Just in case that needed to be said, don't do that. Okay? So we're going to talk about all this stuff. I really have two things. I want to talk about leadership, courage to lead, and I want to talk about taking our place and have the courage to take our place. So we're going to use the narrative part of it, and we're also going to use the prophetic song. Both are wonderful in their own way. So let's talk about courage to lead, and more specifically here, leadership matters. It's easy to see in the history of God's people that leadership matters. When leaders take their place and lead well before the Lord, the whole nation flourishes. We don't even need the Bible. And the Bible is wonderful and definitely says that and is very helpful to us in leadership conversations. But we don't even need the Bible to tell us that great leadership matters, right? We live in a place where there's been a huge vacuum of leadership for a good while, and we are all reaping the whirlwind. But in chapter 5, verse 2, in poetic prophetic language, Deborah sings this: "When the princes in Israel take the lead, when the people willingly offer themselves, praise the Lord." In Deborah's case, she leads with purpose and courage and confidence and clarity, and the nation prospers. Chapter 5 closes with this: "Then the land had peace for 40 years because of how Deborah led." Leadership matters. Well, God also raises up his leaders. Deborah, her name means, you know what her name means?
Honeybee.
It's not what you thought I was going to say, was it? It means honeybee. She was married to Lapidoth, whose name means fiery torch. So honeybee is married to fiery torch. Some scholars are trying to say that Lapidoth doesn't mean wife of fiery torch. It means fiery woman. But I don't think so. So honeybee's married to fiery torch. She's a prophet, and she's a judge, and she leads all Israel. And this is really unusual, that a woman would lead the nation. But it's powerful and it's important for us to see, and it's no accident. In the days of Deborah, it would have been completely unheard of and a source of ridicule and mocking for the nations around. They would have mocked Israel because Deborah was a woman leading them, because what on earth could she do, right? But without apology or explanation, God raises up Deborah as a judge and prophet leading the nation. God raises up the leaders he wants, and he raised up Honeybee to lead. As a judge, she leads the nation. As a prophet, she is the spokeswoman for God to the people. And by calling her prophet, the book of Judges places her directly in line of succession to Moses as leader and prophet to the nation of Israel, which is a big deal. In the Old Testament, you don't get any bigger deal than Moses. Again, just as without apology or explanation, God raises up Deborah as judge and prophet leading the nation, he has and he is raising up many of you to lead and to deliver and to stand in the gap. Within BCV, in your place of work, in schools, in your friendship groups, in your families. We all want great leadership, don't we? We all can say, praise the Lord, when we're thinking about the leadership that we want for us that we get to follow, right? What if it's God raising us up to fill that leadership gap? Will you consider if he's asking you to be a leader in big ways or in seemingly small ways? If you know he has asked this of you, and you're ambivalent, apathetic, or you're just out and out running away from that, would you reconsider? We need men and women who are captivated by Jesus and who love people to show courage and step into leadership in all sorts of different ways. So will you step into what Jesus has for you? We need the courage to respond to calls of leadership. What I love about Deborah, the honeybee, is that she's not shy or retiring, and she doesn't say, but I'm only a woman and they don't lead. So she actually fulfills the call of God on her life. Leadership isn't just being around leaders and like being in an in crowd or something like that. Leadership also isn't like meetings about leadership. Leadership's actually taking action and leading. And Deborah does. She gives the orders, and even Barak, whose name means lightning, he's the warrior general, but even he comes when she calls. She judges and she prophesies and she rallies a nation. And she even mounts up and joins the posse when he won't go without her, and she rides into battle at the head of an army. But the clearest indication of her self-understanding and response as a leader, I think, comes in how she sings about herself. So, okay, there's this prophetic song, and Deborah isn't afraid to sing about herself in very positive ways. So that tells us she's not from the Midwest of the U.S., where I grew up, and she's probably not from Northern Ireland either. We get uncomfortable saying what we're good at, right? Deborah's not. In the days of Shamgar, son of Anath, in the days of Jael, the highways were abandoned. Travelers took to winding paths. Villagers in Israel would not fight. They held back until I, Deborah, arose, until I arose a mother in Israel. You should say amen to that. That'd be a good place for that. She arises, she takes action, and she responds with courage and passion and strength. She protects and she lends her strength to others who need it. That's what mothers do, right? The more I'm in leadership, the more convinced I am that it's way more about mothering and fathering than it is about technique, expertise, and a killer strategy and great social media game. Those things are great, right? But what mothers and fathers have when they arise is passionate love that propels them to action. And maybe you don't feel like a leader. Maybe you don't even want to be in a conversation about leadership or listening to a sermon inviting you into some form of leadership. But what if Jesus is asking you in your family or your community or your church family or your business or your place of work to arise like a mother or a father and to lead with love and compassion? Will you respond to him today without hesitation or delay? Will you arise as a mother or a father in Israel? Well, what about Barak? What about lightning? Well, his response is a kind of one foot in and one foot out kind of deal. He comes when Deborah summons him, which is a good first step, but he tells her he will only go if she goes with him. Now, there's a couple of things here. There is this line of interpretation as you listen to sermons and read, you know, the smart people that write about all this stuff. There's this line of interpretation that goes like this. Deborah is only a judge because no man would lead. And Barak is a coward because he needs a woman to go and fight for him. Ergo, men, you know, man up is generally how that goes. Okay? You look uncomfortable. I'm not sure what I said, but you'll get over it. Some of you are laughing nervously. Like, where's this going? Anyway, who knows? Okay, where do we go with this? Here's where I'm going to go with this. I would always, always challenge godly men never to abdicate leadership in any area of life. And specifically in a church context, we need you. And we need you to step up and show fidelity to Jesus and to worship Jesus and to lead others to him and strength and confidence and power, like all the time. And over the years, I've been a little rough on you, calling you out, and maybe that's what I'm doing right now, okay? But it's just not quite as simple as Barak was a coward here. He did respond, he did go to fight, and his insistence that Deborah comes with him may have been because she's the prophet. She's the direct link to the presence of God. And he didn't want to go anywhere without the presence of God. So he knew who he wanted on his team. Who's on your team? Still, though, because of his hesitation and his bargaining, he loses the glory that God had for him. God, through Deborah, told him clearly to do something, and he bargained. And then he didn't get the full reward because of his hesitation. So where are we hesitating? We could focus on how lightning is a coward, or we could just look at where we're hesitating to do what God is asking us to do. Where do we need a courageous leadership response? And what if that is the courage point that's right in front of us? Where is Jesus raising us up to play our roles in his grand story? See, Judges actually points to Jesus in a very interesting way. Israel starts longing for a king that it doesn't have. And all those judges and those spirals of judges that they start okay and then they go from kind of okay to really terrible, there's this pattern of God continually raising up a deliverer. And all those judges, those deliverers, they point to Jesus. There's a reason why in our hearts, whether we're following Jesus or not, we always give some of our hearts away to like political leadership. And we always hope that maybe this time, Mr. or Mrs. Politician will deliver us, or Mr. and Mrs. Leader will deliver us. Because there's this thing in our heart that we're longing always for a deliverer. And the judges in Judges point to the ultimate deliverer who was completely faithful, who was completely true, who was completely dedicated in his obedience to his Father, God, and that's Jesus. God always raises up a deliverer. And Jesus invites us to embrace his deliverance. Some of you came here today wondering, who will deliver me? Jesus is a deliverer. He can deliver you. He doesn't just deliver you from sin and shame and the broken cycles of darkness in our own lives. He certainly does that, but he also releases us as many deliverers in his likeness, released and sent into our families, our cities, our churches, our ministries, our businesses, wherever he happens to send you. Will you rise up in the likeness of Jesus and bring his kingdom and his deliverance wherever he's sending you? Will you stand in the gap? Lastly, one of the things I think Deborah shows us is that God isn't afraid to raise up both men and women to lead well and to help others flourish. What if we're not actually in competition with one another? This narrative of Deborah only was leading because men wouldn't, I think is just really clumsy and not accurate in its entirety. And I believe the passage shows us a more healthy way. Both men and women leading together, recognizing difference, blessing difference, honoring each other, radically serving one another, and working together. And that's how we've tried to do things here at BCV. That's how I've grown up in the Vineyard movement with leadership, where we work in teams with both men and women in full participation. That's how we've organized our leadership community here at BCV. That's how we've organized our pastoral care team and our board, our staff, on up to the national team that governs the whole movement that Harmony and I help out with. Men and women, single and married, devoted to Jesus, working as a team, helping each other flourish, which helps those we lead to flourish. In Judges, the Lord chooses the judge, and the Lord chooses the warrior general, and they work together and do what the Lord says, and the nation flourishes. That prophetic song in chapter 5 that I've been talking to you about, they sang it together. On that day, Deborah and Barak, son of Abinoam, sang this song. I just think that is so compelling. They sang this song together, they led together, they fought together, and they sang together. They're in partnership. They're playing their roles, each leading in their own right, but working together to go further than they could on their own. And what if we had the courage to do that too? To bless one another. To give room for one another. The courage to see others and empower them. And what if each of us, whether we're single or married, work together to lead and to serve? So if you're here and you're single, you're blessed to lead. If you're here and you're married, you're blessed to lead. If you're here and you're a man, you are blessed to lead. And if you're here and you're a woman, you are blessed to lead. And often in the church's history, that just hasn't been the case. People, singles, and especially women, have often felt that their voice and their gifts didn't count and weren't welcome. And I'm sorry about that. But I don't believe that that's true here. We need fathers and mothers. We need godly men and women. We need married people and single people who love Jesus and love people and are completely submitted to Jesus in their leadership, ready to work together for God's kingdom. And men, I'm talking to you again, I have just found that our encouragement is vital to the women who are your friends, wives, mothers, sisters, daughters. Your encouragement's vital. Now, not because women need a man standing behind them before they can lead, that's nonsense, but rather because their voices haven't always been welcomed, and one of our roles is to welcome and encourage and bless. Deborah lent Barak her strength. And she lent him her voice, and she lent him her equity. And we need to do the same to our wives, our sisters, our daughters, our friends, our mothers. And if you are married, specifically for you, you know, my job as a husband is to help my wife flourish in her life and ministry and calling and where God's asked her to be a leader. That's my job. And Harmony is in Nashville today, of all places, hopefully flourishing in her leadership and ministry and call. And her role, of course, is to do the same for me. But our encouragement and our equity and our voice needs to be heard as we bless one another. So let's do that for one another. The nation needed Barak and it needed Deborah. And the vineyard and our city needs both men and women, singles and married, leading and blessing and serving. All right, lastly, let's talk about courage to take our place. You might be like, wow, Andy, great, but I'm not a leader. I'm fairly confident that I'm not a leader, so what do you got for me? Well, I would say back to you, look, that's fine. We all probably aren't leaders, like structural, formal leaders. Not all of us have that gift. That's totally fine. But I would push back a little bit and say we all lead at some level, at least, even if we just lead ourselves. And you have far more influence, actually, than you think you do. So I'd push back a bit and say that. But okay, formal structural leadership isn't for everyone. That's okay. But this last point I want to make quickly, and that is we need courage to take our place, whether we're a leader or we're not a leader. And that's simply to be available, to respond to God and to what he has for us. In other words, to simply turn up. I said a few sermons ago, the issue moving forward on this island and this and in this city in these days that we are facing isn't whether or not God will show up anymore. It's whether or not we will. That's the issue. And a section of the song of Deborah and Barak that is really, really sad is the section that mentions the tribes of Israel that answered the call of Deborah and Barak to fight for the nation and see it delivered. But then it also mentions the ones that didn't answer the call. Why did you stay among the sheepfolds to hear the whistling for the flocks? In the districts of Reuben, there was much searching of heart. Gilead stayed beyond the Jordan. And Dan, why did he linger by the ships? Asher remained on the coast and stayed in his coves. The people of Zebulun risked their very lives. So did Naphtali on the terraced fields. Many of the people of God didn't answer his call and failed to take their place to do what they could do for his kingdom and for his cause. We've been saying over and over and over again that courage is often found right in front of you, and that courage is something that's formed in us. The tribes that didn't turn up to what was right in front of them, the tribes that didn't turn up to take their place, probably didn't turn up because they hadn't been turning up since the days of Joshua. See, courage, taking our place, doing what's right in front of us, running after Jesus and his kingdom and the courage to live that kind of life, that is formed by choosing it over and over and over again. You just can't switch it on. So when the call came, they didn't come because they hadn't been practicing the discipline of courage and responding to the God of Israel. What about us? Are we practicing courage, taking on the things that are right in front of us in Jesus' name for their own sake and for our own sake? But also so the courage is formed in us for the bigger and greater things that are coming, the assignments and the glory that God has for us if we're faithful and courageous. The question is, will we turn up right here, right now, to follow Jesus and to worship him and to stay faithful to him and do what he asks in our city and in our day and in our time? As leaders and as followers. When the princes in Israel take the lead, when the people willingly offer themselves, praise the Lord. My heart is with Israel's princes, with the willing volunteers among the people, praise the Lord. Are we in our place? Will we be courageous? Will we lead where he has that for us? Will we bless one another and willingly offer ourselves to Jesus, to his kingdom, and to his mission? I would suggest that Deborah reminds us that there is no more time to wait. It's time to take our place. Why don't you stand? We're going to pray for one another. And I felt like God might be doing a couple of different things in ministry time today. There's always a deliverer God always raises up a deliverer. And again, if you need a deliverer today, his name is Jesus. I just had a sense that there's some of us, we've come to him not as a deliverer, but as a dispenser of wisdom, like a sage, when we need to come to him as a savior. And how we do that is we surrender completely to him. We confess our utter need for him. We confess our brokenness and our wrong turns and the shame that seems to be all around us and the cycles we just can't seem to get out of. And we fall at his feet and ask him to deliver us, to make us clean and to lift us up out of our bondage, to cry out to him. So if that's you in any way, if you are desperate for a deliverer, if you came here wondering, can anyone deliver me from the problems, from the things that are around me, the answer is yes, his name's Jesus, and we would love to pray with you and help you come to him and receive him as deliverer. Others of us, it's a courage step for you today to begin to lead, to stop running, to embrace whom God is asking you to be, and to arise as a mother or a father in Israel, or maybe even just your family, or wherever it is. And you need to take that step and to stop calling something different than God is calling it. In other words, I just had a sense. Some of us are saying, I'm not this, I'm not this, I'm not this, but God is saying, you are this. And we're saying something different than God, and it's time to stop. It's time to embrace what God says about us. Others of us, we know we're not in our right place, and it's time to take our place, and it's time to step forward, praise the Lord. And then others of us, I just felt like in your story, particularly women here, you've just felt like your voice hasn't been heard, or maybe in church context, you just felt like my voice isn't wanted or heard. There's only a few little things I can do, and leadership and other things are not for me. My prayer for you today is you're released from that. And so one of the things that would please me greatly is to pray for and over you and to bless you to arise as mothers in Israel. So that's part of your story. We would love to pray over you. Why doesn't the prayer ministry team come forward? We'd love to pray for that. And anything that is going on in your life, we would love to pray for that. Anything about healing, we'd love to pray about that. Let's not miss a moment. Holy Spirit, we welcome your presence. Would you set us free? Would you introduce people to Jesus? You love to do that. Would you help us do that? So, Lord, those who are crying out for a deliverer, would they meet our true deliverer, the Lord Jesus, today? Lord, would you put people in their place? Would you call us to step into our place? Would you birth leadership journeys here in this room? And would you set us free where we have been silenced and like our voice has been choked off because we felt like because of our gender, we were not welcome? So would you release us as a community to lead together, not into competition, and not in competition, but in partnership? You speak your blessing over our community here. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to this message. For all the latest information about what's happening in the life of our church, or if you have any questions or comments, head over to BelfastCityVineyard.com.